Hello, David Deger Hernandez here. You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest sermons and teachings. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. This is a very simple thought. I don't like to complicate biblical truth. I think that there is power in simplicity. And so when I was going through this idea of kingdom empowered, I recognized that in order to understand what it is to be kingdom empowered, you must first understand what the kingdom is. And when you understand what the kingdom is, you must then understand what the power of God is. When you understand what the kingdom is and you understand what the power of God is, then you come into a full understanding of what it means to be kingdom empowered. And so I first want to talk to you tonight about the kingdom, and then I'm going to talk to you tonight about the power. The kingdom and the power of God. Now, there are two kingdoms at work in our world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this: "For he has received us from the, or rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son." We've been taken out from subjection to sin, from subjection to darkness, from subjection to the depraved nature, and we have been rescued from that darkness, and some versions say translated into the kingdom of light. God has rescued you from the dark places and from being under satanic rule, because the truth is that there are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of hell and there's the kingdom of heaven. Many people leave the church and many people reject following Christ, saying to themselves, "I don't want to be subjected to anything. I want to be free." But the truth is that if you're not under the rule of Christ, you are living under the rule of sin, which is to live under the rule of Satan. And many people will say, "I'm free, I can do what I want, I can live as I please." And they don't recognize how bound they are by sin until they try to stop. And once we've realized that there are two kingdoms, we recognize that we are a part of a celestial conflict that has been ongoing since the creation of this world. Beyond the veil that shrouds the supernatural world is a realm that is teeming with life. It is filled with activity and flurry. And though it is often ignored, it is furious. And though many reject the idea of it even existing, it impacts every strata of our lives. This is a war for souls, and you are involved. All right, good. We have been enlisted into the army of God to wage war against this kingdom of darkness, because we are representatives of the kingdom of light. There is a kingdom of hell. Many people say that the devil is a metaphor for evil. Can I tell you? The Bible does not teach that the devil is a metaphor for evil. He's a very real, actual, personal, sentient being that is determined to destroy everything that God loves, and he carries out his plans and activities through his minions called demons, which also literally exist, and they come to you on a daily basis seeking to devour everything that God is doing in your life. This is real. Demons exist. Angels exist. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Whether you recognize it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's a reality. That's the thing about truth, is truth never ceases to be just because someone rejects it. Truth remains even if all cease to believe it. So this is a very real battle. I remember one of the first times I encountered a demonic spirit. I was attending a Bible study, not ministering at it, and I walk into this Bible study. And when I walked into this Bible study, which was being held at a house, I walked in to see about 30 or 40 youth and young adults worshiping the Lord. There was someone with an acoustic guitar. They were worshiping, they were singing, and I'm telling you, it was as if the glory of God was resting on that house like a cloud. The atmosphere was thick with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was electric. There was faith, and God was moving. There were people on their knees crying out to God. There were people with hands uplifted. Tears were streaming down faces, and many people were singing their hearts to God. Some were praying in tongues. But when I walked in, I did recognize that God was doing something supernatural among this group. So I walk into this group, and I'm standing on one side of the house, and I look across the way, and I notice that there's one man standing there, and he's not really involved in the worship at all. He's just glancing over the room, studying everybody, and the Lord told me, I want you to go pray for him. And so as I'm walking toward this man, making my way to see him, God begins to speak to me about ways that I should be praying for him. And I immediately recognized that as I was taking steps toward him, I was taking steps toward a spiritual encounter that would change his life. And I walked up to him and I asked him, I said, can I pray for you? And he nodded in the affirmative. I grabbed his wrist and I began to pray in the Holy Ghost. And when I began to pray in the Holy Ghost, his body began to tremble. He began to shake. And it went from a holy trembling to a violent trembling. He grabbed my wrist and began to tighten his grip. His face twisted into a demonic-looking face. I'll never forget the way he looked at me. And upon interviewing him later, I found that he said everything in him. He said, I didn't know who you were. I just knew I hated you. And I wanted to hurt you. I began to think of murdering you, he told me. And he begins to tremble and he starts to growl, church. I kid you not, he starts to growl. And he's trembling, he's shaking, he's looking at me. And I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. And he takes his hand back and he comes at me to hit me. And when he went to hit me, it was like someone hit him. He went to hit me and his hand was blocked by a wall. And he said, as he recalled, that when he tried to hit me, he felt someone else grab his hand and stop it. I'm telling you tonight, this battle is real. There are angels and there are demons. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, in that verse, there is a lot. You get to see, if you study it, the entire structure and ranking of hell. But we're not going to get into that tonight. Instead, we are told in the book of Ephesians that we are to be on alert because we're wrestling against flesh and blood. You think of all that's happening in our world, and you will see on the television or on the news a school shooting, a terrorist attack, political moves being made by wicked men and women. We see all of these things happening, violence on the increase, murders on the increase. And we see the divorce statistics. We see racism. I recognize that man bears the full responsibility for the will that God has gifted to him. But I also recognize that there is an evil force at work in this world. When I see a school shooting, I can't help but say, that's demonic. That is spiritual. Church, everything is spiritual. Everything you witness, everything that affects you is spiritual. There is a kingdom of darkness, but there is also a kingdom of light, the godly influence in this world. And we have been rescued and are now citizens and subjects of the kingdom of light. You and I are representatives of God in the earth. You should carry yourself with confidence because you belong to a king. You are a royal priesthood, the scripture says. We are to carry ourselves with a heavenly air. People always tell me, Deacon, you're so arrogant. I said, no, I'm heavenly. I carry myself with the presence of God. I know in whom I have believed. I know the presence of God rests on my life. You're royalty. Let me tell you something. I don't care who you were in the world. You have class now that you've been brought into the kingdom. There's a class about you. The Holy Spirit's glory rests on you. You are an ambassador of the Heavenly Father, representatives of heaven here and the earth. In fact, you are a walking piece of heaven here on earth. Everywhere you go is an atmosphere of heaven. The scripture says that Paul was, according to Acts chapter 28, verse 31, that Paul was boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. So what is this kingdom of God? Is it physical? Is it spiritual? Because we see biblical references to both. We see biblical references that seem to indicate that the kingdom of God will be established at some future point. But we also see very clearly that Jesus declared the kingdom of God is among us. So to help us solve this puzzle, we just have to recognize that it's both. It's both physical and spiritual. The physical kingdom of God is imminent. The spiritual kingdom of God is now. And so I can establish this even in Scripture. There was a time when Nebuchadnezzar had this strange dream. And in this dream, he sees this man, and this man has a head made of gold. Already strange enough, I know. His head is made of gold. His torso and his arms are made of silver. The scripture says his belly and his thighs were made of bronze, and his feet and legs were partially clay and partially iron. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar comes to the prophet Daniel for an interpretation of this dream. And Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, this man you have dreamed about is representative of four earthly kingdoms. That was the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Persia, the kingdom of Greece, and the kingdom of Rome. But then something interesting happens, because he goes on to interpret this dream to say that there is a fifth kingdom that is coming in the earth, and it will topple every single kingdom that has come before it. It says this kingdom that is coming is going to supersede every rule, every government, every reign, every man of power. That this reign that is coming into the earth will last forever. And when I look at that, I find it interesting that the last empire to rise on his list was the Roman Empire. And it's interesting also to note that Christianity is credited with partially causing the Roman Empire to fall. The message of the cross of Christ was so powerful, it took down Rome. Why? Because in Rome, it was a polytheistic, meaning they believed in many gods nation. And when they believed in these many gods, they had wickedness and they had demonic rule. In fact, the emperor of Rome was considered divine. But when the gospel came in, they declared there's only one God, and it's not the emperor. So the glory shifted from the nation or the state of Rome, and it shifted to God, and this helped to contribute to bring Rome down. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we see this striking prophecy here. This is what Daniel says. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but itself will endure forever. There is an earthly kingdom that is to be established at the return of Christ. But in the meantime, the celestial conflict in which we participate is the spiritual conflict. This is what Romans says. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 declares, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this in John chapter 18, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. We as believers are to establish the dominion of God in the earth. You think about what kingdom means. King's domain. King's dominion. It is a sphere of influence. It is a jurisdiction. And we have been fighting for this dominion since the beginning of creation. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now think about this. Satan was so powerfully deceptive that he was able to convince a vast amount of the angels who had seen God with their eyes to rebel against him. Now, if Satan can get angels who have seen God to rebel, how much more can he get you who hasn't seen God to participate in what he's doing? Now, Satan, at the beginning, and if I can even use this term in reference to eternity, throughout all of that time, had served the Lord. And I was looking at this and I said, God, why was it that Satan had it in his mind that he could overthrow you? Why was it that Satan got it in his heart to want to be like you? Because for all of eternity, Satan had lived in a state of being which was in harmony with God's nature. What was it that put it in the mind of Satan, you can be like God? The answer is found in a very famous verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Satan got the idea that he can be like God when he created you. When God formed man, Satan became jealous of this creation. And for the first time in all of eternity, Satan had it in his mind that the creation could bear the image of the Creator. And ever since then, he's hated you. Ever since then, he's wanted what you have. To whom did God give dominion? Say man. Who has dominion? Who's supposed to have dominion? In the earth, man. God gave dominion to you. In fact, when Satan rebelled, where did God send him? To the earth. Who had dominion in the earth? Man. Satan was supposed to be a subject of man. From the very beginning. And how much do you think he hated that? That he went from being an angel of light, was rejected from heaven, thrown down, and he knew, I cannot rise to a higher state. I can only get man to fall to mine. And Satan learned from experience that there's only one way to get to a lower state, and it's called rebellion.
That's right.
And so ever since then, there has been this pull back and forth of Satan trying to take your dominion. Now, we often, when we think of dominion, we think of it in very weird terms, and especially charismatic Pentecostals, we're very guilty of some very strange beliefs. And we look for Satan in monster under the bed type ways. Now, I believe that Satan will manifest himself and demons will manifest themselves in ways that are very ugly and very frightening. But for the most part, Satan is not looking to fight you in the dramatic. He's looking to hide in the mundane. In other words, you're over here imagining that demonic assault looks like a ritual. But demonic assault looks less like a ritual and more like gossip. You can pray in tongues all you want. But if you're using that same tongue to speak things, God does not have dominion in your tongue. Satan is not looking to possess houses and haunt places. He's looking to influence people. The only way he can have influence is through you. That's why he affects people. I've seen people, they're so frightened. I mean, I kid you not. I've seen people, they've come up to me and they said, "Brother David, when I go into a store, I pray, I bind every demon that would attach itself to me as I walk into this store. And when I walk out of that store, I bind every demon that could have attached itself to me in that store. And I pray against everything that I touch. If I touch any groceries or any items from the store, I pray that wherever that was shipped from, I don't catch those regional demons that were shipped over to me and then I touch through the store." I've even seen they say, "Lord, I pray that as I load this web page, that the demons that are attached to this web page would not attach itself to me." Can I tell you something? That's superstition. That's not spirituality. The enemy is not looking to attach himself to things and places. He's looking to attach himself to your influence. And so if we can get focused on this, we can start to do some real damage to the kingdom of hell when we recognize that the kingdom is about man's influence, man's dominion, and when we give that dominion to God through surrender to the Holy Spirit, God takes dominion in our lives. What is the power? Is the power the Holy Spirit? Well, no, he's a person. A person can have power, but a person can't be power. Is the power the miracles that you may see here tonight? Is the power when someone comes out of a wheelchair and when they're healed? I think about this all the time. I'm in the healing ministry. But I don't emphasize healing. I emphasize Jesus. I emphasize Christ. Is the power when people come to the front, they begin to tremble and they're slain under the power of the Holy Spirit? Not necessarily. It's an effect of the power, but it's not the power. Is the power when I worship really loud and pray in tongues really loud? No, because noise does not equal power. You can be as loud as you want. If you're not living holy and you're not living a lifestyle of prayer, it's just volume, it's just noise. What is the power of God? What is the power that advances the kingdom? What is the power that overtakes nations? What is this power that overtook Rome? What is this power that moves throughout the earth as a force that affects change and transforms things everywhere it goes? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel and the power of God are attached to each other. Look at this verse in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. This is after Jesus' baptism and before he selects his disciples. It says this, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. His first message that he began to preach was that the kingdom of God was now. It was here. It was among you. It was within you. And therefore, it's now time to repent of your sins and believe the good news about what he did on the cross. This is what the Bible teaches. The power of God is the gospel. For centuries, tyrants and governments and kings and wicked men and women have tried to silence the gospel. They've tried through persecution to silence the gospel. They've tried through political pressure to silence the gospel. They've tried through social pressure to silence the gospel. But you cannot stop the power of God. The power of God moves throughout the earth through all these centuries, despite what men and women have tried to do, and it's still affecting lives today. You have the kingdom in you. You have the power of God. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere we go, the gospel should be preached. Everywhere we go, we're taking dominion. Why? Because we carry the gospel message with us. The scripture equates the gospel message or identifies the gospel message with your feet. Why? Because Jesus said, go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, which is in reference to the armor that we should take up for spiritual warfare. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says this, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, when someone rejects the gospel, what does it tell you? Does it say stop talking? Does it equate it with your mouth? No. What does it say? If any household or town refuses to welcome or listen to your message, Shake this its dust from your feet as you leave. The gospel is powerful. There is nobody more capable of changing the world than the one who goes with the gospel. That's not rhetoric. That's not cliche. That's truth. If ever you've looked upon this world and became sad or distressed or frustrated, if ever you've seen all that is occurring on a global scale and become discouraged, I'm here to encourage you tonight. You have the power to change the world. You have the power to affect change. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms everything it touches. In fact, the gospel is so powerful that it maintains its power even when hypocrites preach it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Or think of those in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? He doesn't deny that they did good works. He denies that he knew them. The gospel is so powerful that even when a hypocrite preaches it, it can change a life. Yet Christians don't preach it. It's the potential to change everything. Now, you can have the gospel and there may be power on it. That's true. Even if it's a hypocrite that preaches it. But this also means that even if you're a Christian who preaches, if it's not the gospel, there's no power. We've become so distracted with so many other messages, and then we wonder why we're having trouble transforming our cities, our regions, the world, or lives. The enemy knows the power of the gospel. Even Satan knows. He can't remove the power from the gospel, but he can remove the gospel from your mouth. Church, if we don't preach the gospel, nobody will. It has been entrusted to us to declare this message. I've heard it said, and you've heard it said, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. One of the most foolish things I've ever heard. You know who says that? People who are ashamed of the name of Jesus. And who are afraid to be identified as extreme or radical. You can identify me as an extremist. I am an extremist. I believe there's only one way to heaven. There's no other way to heaven. His name is Jesus. The scripture says in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Everything that God does, miracles, salvation, transformation, even financial blessing, he'll do for the sake of the gospel. I remember I was speaking at a church, and I was excited because it was one of the first times that I had seen a building packed where I was going to preach. I was used to preaching, a third full, then it started getting halfway full, then it was, three quarters full, and then it became full. And this one was so packed, there were people outside. It only seated like 30 people, but still, I was thrilled that it was packed and overflowing. We had an overflow room. And I remember I was so excited that I went away and I shut the door and I began just praying in the Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, I want to establish your presence. I want to see you move. And I went out there and I'm telling you, there were people in wheelchairs. There was a lot of sick people who had come. And I got out there and for about 20 minutes, I prayed and worshiped. And not a single person got healed. In fact, I had one person walk up. He was kind of frustrated with me. He walks up, and he goes, this is what he told me. He says, can you tell me what's wrong with me? I said, no. He goes, then you're not blessed by Jesus. And he walked away, right on the microphone. There were no miracles happening. I was used to people getting healed. I was used to people being slain in the spirit. I was used to the people being caught up in the same thing I was. When I left the service, I was praying. I said, Lord, what happened? What did I do? The Holy Spirit spoke so strongly to me. It wasn't what I did. It's what I didn't do. He said, you didn't preach the gospel. He said, I don't back your prayers with my miracles. I don't back your worship with my miracles. I back my message. If you're not seeing miracles, it's time to start preaching the gospel. If there's no power when you speak, it's time to start preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that we'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Why? To be witnesses of what? The gospel. Luke chapter 4 verse 18 says that Jesus was anointed, that the Spirit was upon him because he had been anointed to preach the gospel. The gospel is a spiritual message, and the church is getting away from that. Pastors, get back to the gospel. Believer, get back to the gospel. They say, well, I'm gonna kind of preach it just little by little, and then I'm going to slowly bring them in. Let me ask you a question. When is it a good idea to only preach a part of the gospel? Especially when no one is promised tomorrow? The problem with saying I'm going to slowly lure them in and little by little tell them the message is that it doesn't account for the unpredictability of death. There's no urgency to preach when you think that way. There is no time to preach the gospel. Someone asked me, do you believe these are the last days? I don't know if we're living in the last days, but I know for certain that today is somebody's last day, and that's enough to cause me to preach the gospel with urgency. The gospel is the power of God. Church, we need to stop being a referral program. Go see the psychiatrist. Go see the doctor. You have to counsel him for hours because you don't know how to cast out devils. You feel uncomfortable visiting the hospital because you don't have the power to heal the sick. And it only backs, those miracles only back the gospel message. He confirms his word. God so values his word. God holds his word in high esteem that when it is preached, he will come himself and prove that it's his word. People look for proof. Jesus said, I'll come to you myself. That's the difference between what we believe and all the other false beliefs that people have about God. It's that Jesus himself promised, I will come to them myself. But why? Because the gospel is being preached. Church, we need to get back to the gospel. Everywhere the gospel goes, it expands the kingdom of God. You want to be kingdom empowered? Preach the gospel. It's simple. It's simple. If it was difficult, we would mess that up. God made it so simple, and we still mess it up. Preach the gospel. The gospel is God's offer of peace to mankind. The gospel is God's extravagant mercy demonstrated for all to see. The gospel is man's bridge to his creator. The gospel is heaven's gift, the church's power, the world's hope, and hell's defeat. The gospel is the power of God. Church, get back to the gospel. I truly believe that if we can focus with urgency preaching on the gospel, preaching this message with conviction and faith, that we will again see Book of Acts power. Why not now? God, do in the modern church what you did in the Book of Acts. To the hopeless, the gospel is hope. To those who are stained by sin, the gospel is forgiveness. To a dying world, the gospel is the cure. To the blind, the gospel is sight. To those who are bound by darkness, the gospel is the light of truth. Some of you were drug addicted, and then you heard the gospel. Some of you were on the verge of divorce, and then you heard the gospel. Some of you were on the verge of suicide, and then you heard the gospel. Some of you were burdened with your sin, but then you heard the gospel. You were bound by fear, weighed down by depression, overwhelmed with confusion. Some of you were religious and full of pride, but then you heard the gospel. Let me tell you something. The world is desperately searching for this purpose. They're longing for this hope. They're wondering if they have any value, but they're going to hear the gospel. And you and I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry this message. Self-help is okay. Pastors, 10-point sermons on a better family, better marriage, better finances, that's okay. We're called to preach the gospel. We're called to preach Christ and Him crucified.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.